We look to the Lord in prayer again for help as we come to consider the words that we have just read together. Heavenly Father, we come again before Thee in prayer. We thank Thee for the hymns that we've been singing. We thank Thee, Lord, for the message of truth that is found in those hymns. We praise Thee, O God, today that in Christ we have all things. We have redemption. But, O Lord, we thank Thee for every blessing that flows to us through Christ and through the blessing of redemption that He has purchased for us in Calvary. Now, Lord, we come to Thy word, and we pray that as we would consider what we have been reading, that Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou would close us in with Thyself, that we might hear what the Lord has to say to us, that Thou would take from us every distracting thought, that our mind, our attention would be upon Thee, our ears opened, to hear what the Lord has to say to us this very hour. Lord, we look to Thee for this undertake, for the preaching of Thy word. Thou knowest the need of the preacher, Lord. We lay that before Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give that fresh anointing, that we might know the power of God, that liberty that is found in the Holy Ghost for the purpose of proclaiming the very truth of God granted to us today, we pray Thee. Give to me clarity of mind, Lord. Take from me every distracting thought. Give me plainness of speaking, that there will be an understanding of what the Lord is saying. So all of this, Lord, we bring before Thee, that Thou would answer prayer for Thy glory's sake, and do us good, Lord, apply Thy word as Thou dost see the need. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Our text is that verse 29, or the opening words of that verse 29 that we read together from Deuteronomy, the chapter 33. And there we read, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." There is no people like God's people. That is what we're reading here. That is what it says at the very beginning of the verse. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? There's no one, there's no people like the people of God. And as we read earlier on in this short portion of scripture that we have before us, there is no God like the God of his people. We read there in the verse 26, there is none like unto thee, the God of Jeshurun. And the term, the name, the title Jeshurun is a title that is given to the people of God. And so there is no God like the people, like the God of the people of God. And as we read through these short verses here, we could learn much about who and what the Lord is to his people. It is interesting, just as we read those verses there, that we can see the relationship that there is between God and his people. We read there in the verse 26 of this particular chapter here, we read of the Lord being above his people, who rideth upon the heaven in thine help. Our God is above us. And then we can see in the verse 27 that he is underneath us. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And in that same verse we see there that he is the God who is in front of us. He is before us. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. And so the Lord goes before his people. And as his people, as God's people, go on with God, then they have the fullness of the sense of the presence of the Lord. He is above us. He is underneath us. He is before us. And the whole sense of the passage is indeed speaking of the Lord's presence right around us. But as we go forward, the sense of it is here. As we go forward, the Lord goes forward before us. And we have his presence not only before us, but also above us and underneath us. And so we can get the sense here of the Lord's preciousness to the people of God. And so we can say as we come to these verses here that the people of God are, or the people of God ought to be, the happiest people on the face of the earth. Their happiness is unique. There is none like unto them in this respect. And yes, we would acknowledge the unsaved can experience happiness, but it is different from that which is the happiness of those that are saved. The happiness of those that are unsaved is fickle, it's fleeting. It is based upon things that are insecure, things that can be taken away from them, maybe based upon their wealth or their health or their friends or their family, whatever the case may be. But all of these things can be taken away from us very quickly. And so happiness that is based on the things that we see and we can touch, that happiness is fickle because it can be taken away from us. Or indeed the happiness of an unsaved person may well be founded upon a lack of proper understanding. The unsaved man might say, well, I'm happy. But that happiness may very well come from the fact that he doesn't know that in his sin he is the enemy of God, or he doesn't know that one day his sin is going to bring him to hell. And so it may be that an unsaved person is quite happy and content because they don't know the danger that they're in, the danger of eternal damnation that is due to them because of their sin. But God has declared that his redeemed people are a happy people. That term, Jeshurun, that we mentioned earlier on in the first 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. That particular word, it is of course a reference to the people of God. Literally it means my darling upright, or the dear upright people. It's talking about those who are the supremely happy ones. And God is looking at us here, and he speaks of the redeemed with this term, which is a term of affection. That's how the Lord regards his redeemed, his darling upright ones. Is it any wonder then that the Lord says that God's people are a happy people? In the Hebrew, we find that this word happiness that is found here, or happy, as we read it in the first 29, happy art thou, it is in the plural. It is happinesses. It is expressing the fullness of happinesses. That there is a happiness here that is a fullness within it. What is here said, of course, of Israel is applied to the Christian church, because the church is regarded as called the Israel of God over in Galatians 6 and 16. So here we have a message for us today. God is speaking to the redeemed today, and he says you ought to be a happy people. And then he gives the reasons of it. I want to consider today why God's people, those that are redeemed, why they are uniquely happy. We can make it more personal. Why we should be uniquely happy. Why I should be uniquely happy. Dear child of God, you can apply it to yourself today. Here's a message for your heart. Here is why you, the redeemed one of God, why you should be uniquely happy. It is because, first of all, because of our salvation. Look at what it says. A people saved by the Lord. Saved. We're a saved people. Saved by the Lord. Over in the Psalm 32, the opening verse of the Psalm 32, we read, blessed, and the same word, it's this very same Hebrew word, happy. Blessed, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There's a happiness, there's a blessedness here for those whose sins are covered. The penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation, has been removed, and removed at such a point. It is removed by God, where a people saved by God, a people saved by the Lord, saved by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. People, this is the price that the Savior paid. The humiliation of the cross, the mockery of the cross, the smiting of the cross, the pains of the cross. What suffering was there in the shedding of the precious blood of Christ? Oh, that we would spend time just tarrying, if you like, there at the cross and looking at the price that Jesus paid in order to save us and to make us to be the people of God. We think of the loneliness of the cross and how the Savior was forsaken by his friends, and I had that real sense of being forsaken by his heavenly Father, all to save sinners, all to pay the penalty of our sin. Here is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the object of his love. We are assured of heaven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did to save us. We are a people saved by the Lord. And just let me say this to any who would be unsaved in the meeting. You will never be saved from your sin. And you will never be delivered from the penalty of your sin, from eternal damnation and hell, unless you are saved by the Lord. There's no other salvation, no other way to be saved, other than by the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work. My friend, dear unsaved one, you sit in your sin, and your sin is a barrier to heaven. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be removed. It needs to be cleansed away. And that can only happen by means of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And dear unsaved one, you'll never be saved unless you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin and looking to the Lord to save you, calling on the Lord to save you, putting your trust in the Lord, receiving him by faith to be your Savior. That's the only way to be saved. And if you will not come that way, my friend, you will be in hell. That's the reality of it. That's the solemnity of it and the seriousness of it. Dear unsaved one, here is something that you need to understand and get into your heart. If you will not be saved by Christ, you'll be lost eternally in hell. We dare not put any smoother interpretation on it. And as a preacher of God's word, I cannot, my friend, lessen the solemnity of this particular matter. For one day you'll stand before God. And if you come and stand before God in your sin, you'll be damned eternally in hell. Here is the reality of it. My dear friend, dear saved one, here is our happiness. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We will never see hell. We're absolutely sure of heaven because we're saved by the Lord. But then our happiness goes beyond that, because it talks here of our shelter. We're happy because of the shelter that we have. In the verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. We were singing something similar there in one of those hymns. Thy refuge. The word here really means habitation. That's how it's translated in other places. It's translated by different words. It's also translated thy dwelling place. It is the idea of a mansion house. It carries with it the place of safety. In the verse 28, for example, we read there, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Here is the shelter of the people of God. The Lord is our refuge. He is our dwelling place. He is, if you like, the Lord is the home of every believer. He is our resting place. It is like what a man enjoys in his own home. We can imagine after the labor of a day, the working man or the working woman, with all of the pressures, whether out working in the field or in an office or in a factory or in the school or in the home, whatever it might be, at the end of the day, a day with all of the pressures and distresses, a man or a woman comes to the evening time, the man comes home to his own house. He's weary perhaps from the day's labours, but his own house is a place of rest. It's a place of contentment. It's a place of safety. It's a refuge. That's the picture that's here, that the child of God finds that safety and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist in that Psalm 32, the first 7, he says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." Thou art my hiding place. In the wanderings in the wilderness, the Israelites had God for their habitation. Even though they were wandering day after day, they looked to the Lord. The Lord was their habitation. He was their resting place. He was their safety. Moses in the Psalm 90, the opening verse, he says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place for generations." Our dwelling place, the very same term. Our refuge, our safety, our resting place, our shelter, our den. In fact, this Hebrew word is translated den. Hiding place. Place of safety. I don't know about some of you, but when I was young and just a wee boy running about with my friends, we would make a den. Maybe up around my grandmother's place, we would make a den. We would pull maybe bits of branches of a tree and we would run around in the bracken. The bracken grew brave and high, and we would pull the bracken, and inside the bracken maybe we would make hiding place, a den, and we would run and we would hide from other fellows and we would play there. It was our hiding place. That's the very word that's used here, a den. Place you can go to for safety. That's the term here. Isaac Watts, he expressed it well in that hymn, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home." That's exactly the meaning of the word that is used here. Here is our salvation, and here is our shelter in the Lord, where we are safe. We ought to be happy. But then, of course, we have got our support in the verse 27 there. We read, "Underneath are the everlasting arms." Never were people so well supported and borne up. The everlasting arms of the Lord, supported by the arms of the eternal God. Speaking here about the almighty power of God that's engaged in supporting those that trust in Him, especially in times of difficulty or in times of distresses, when we are under heavy burdens, when we're suffering loss, when we're going through times of sadness. Here is our support. The arms of the Lord are underneath us. No matter how low the people of God are brought, at any time, God's all-powerful arms are underneath them to keep the spirit from sinking and to keep their faith from failing. We may get low. God's people do get low. We may get low in health, but not so low, but God's arms are still underneath us. We may get low in poverty. We may get low in spirit, downcast, discouraged. We may get low because of old age, because we are starting to feel feeble and the hearing is failing and the sight is becoming dim. We may be getting low at times, but underneath, here is our support. We have God's everlasting arms. What a precious thought this is, The very same thought is found there in Isaiah 46 in the first 4. And there the Lord says, and even to your old age, I am he. Now, he's not only talking about people in old age. He's talking about people who are his. And right through until their own age, he's talking about here. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and I will deliver. The arms of the eternal God underneath his people, carrying them along. Not only God's power, but the everlasting arms of the Lord surely must speak of God's presence. Because where God's arms are, God must be. He is not separated from his arms. Talking here about the very presence of God and the power of God that is exercised on behalf of the people of God. And it's talking also about God's promises and the consolations that flow to us from the promises of God. All of the promises relating to his provisions for us and his presence with us and the peace that he gives to us. All of these promises are the everlasting arms of the Lord. They are all there wonderfully to sustain the believer. And so we're happy because we are supported by God. But then we've also got our society mentioned here. God's people, a happy people, because of our companionship, because of our society, one with the other. Just go back to the first 24. And we read, and of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. And let him dip his foot in oil. Asher. That name, Asher, it is the very same Hebrew word for happy, for blessed. That's what it means. That's why, if we go back into the chapter 30 of Genesis, that's why Leah gave this name to her son. And Leah said, the first 13 of chapter 30 of Genesis, the first 13, and Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed, and she called his name Asher. There is the translation of this one Hebrew word translated by three English words. The word happy, the word blessed, and the name Asher is all the very same word in the Hebrew. It means happy. That's why Leah gave her son this particular name. But if we look here at what it says in verse 24, it says, let him be acceptable to his brethren. His name is happy. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. In other words, he found acceptance with his brethren. And again, we emphasize the meaning of the Hebrew word that is used here for acceptance. It's a word which also means favor. And it means a pleasure. Let him find pleasure amongst his brethren. Let him find favor amongst his brethren. It's a word also that bears the connotation of affection. Let him be loved by his brethren. It's talking here of companionship. Let Asher be one that knows the sweetness and the favor and the pleasure of acceptance with his brethren, of that companionship with his brethren. People, here is the companionship of the people of God. It's a very desirable thing. It's a precious thing to have the love and the goodwill and the fellowship of one another. It's something to be prayed for. It's something to be sought after. In the Psalm 100, and 33 there in the opening verse we read, behold how blessed and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren to dwell together in unity. Talking about the people of God. How good. How pleasant. The very same term. How happy a thing it is to have the companionship of the people of God. What a blessing this is. There is sweetness in the company of God's people. There is happiness here that the unsaved know nothing about. A happy people. And then the Lord continues to build it up because he speaks of our substance here, of our sufficiency there in the verse 28. Israel then shall dwell alone in safety. We have already considered that our safety is in the Lord. We know that verse 29 talks about the Lord being our shield and our sword. But not only have we got safety in the Lord, we have got substance from the Lord. Here's our sufficiency. We shall have an abundance of good things. That verse tells us that we dwell in a land that is fruitful, producing corn and wine that is watered by the very dew of heaven. It's talking here, if not literally, it was literally for the people of Israel in their day, but it also had the spiritual application for them, and it certainly has the spiritual application for us today, that there are provisions for life that come to us from the Lord. There is a bountiful, a plentiful supply in the Lord to be given to us as we need it. God provides for his people. He always did. We've only got to read the scriptures and see the many examples of how God looked to his people and provided the substance that they need of. We can think of many examples. We think of how it was indeed God supplied for Israel in the wilderness. As they journeyed those years through the wilderness, going back to the beginning of this book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 2, the first 7, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." There's the testimony of the people of God at the end of their journeying. They could say, "We have lacked nothing. God has supplied our every need." And my friend, there's the testimony of the child of God. God provides our every need. Think of Elijah. In the time of the famine in 1 Kings 17, when he was fed by the ravens, and of Elijah in the chapter 19 of 1 Kings there, he was in the wilderness. We remember how it was. He was sitting under the bush. He was in depression. Jezebel was after him, going to kill him. He wished that his life was over. He was so depressed. He was cast down. But oh, the Lord drew near to him, and the Lord provided for him. The Lord had the cake of bread to be baked on the coals of the fire, and he supplied water for him. And Elijah got up and went in the strength of that. God meets the needs of his people no matter what their situations are. We find indeed over there in 2 Kings, and the 3rd chapter of 2 Kings, we read of the armies of the three kings, and when the Lord looked to them, he provided such water, it is said, that it filled the country. It filled the country, an ample supply. Right throughout the scriptures, we see God providing for his people. Now, how it was, God provided there for the prophet's widow in that 3rd chapter of 2 Kings. Remember how he provided her with a pot of oil that it never run out. It never failed. God provided for the people of Samaria in the time of the famine. God provided for the multitude that followed after the Savior, providing food for them. God provides for his people. Philippians 4 and the verse 19, he will supply all our need. What a Savior we have. What a God we have. There's no God like our God. And God looks at us and he says, "There's no people like my people. I will meet their every need." What a Savior we have. Haven't we got a right today to be happy? And then let me just say also that we have got reference here to our strength. In the verse 25, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Isn't it true that we don't have much strength of our own? We feel our weakness, especially in times of suffering or of affliction, or even in times of serving the Lord, we can feel the tiredness drawing on. We feel our weakness in times of temptation, and we feel our weakness also in old age. We feel that. But what a promise this is. Here's strength for every day. Day by day. Just a wee thing to note here. It doesn't say strength is to be ours as our desires are, as we would want it to be, but as our days. That is, as the day requires. Whatever work God has appointed to me to do today, He will give me strength to do it. And whatever burden God has appointed, He will give me strength to bear that burden. Our God, my friend, is our strength. And He strengthens us. Then, having pronounced individual blessings on the various tribes of Israel, as we have it in the verses preceding to this, Moses, inspired of God, gathers it all up together. And with his closing words, he says, "Happy art thou, O Israel." People, we have all of this. We have salvation, we have shelter, we have safety, we have support. We have the society, the companionship of the people of God. We have a sufficiency of provisions from the Lord. We have strength from the Lord. What more could we want? There's nothing more that we have need of. All is ours in Christ. That's why we read in the epistle, "Ye are complete in Christ, filled full in Christ." There's nothing else that we have need of. Everything is found in and through the Redeemer. Tell me, child of God, today, are you happy knowing the blessing of God? And dear unsaved, let me say to you today, I would look even at this day that you might see within your heart a chasm there, an emptiness that can only be filled when God saves you. That you might look at yourself and see yourself as a sinner unclean before God. And that you might look away to the God of heaven, who is the Almighty Creator, to the God of salvation, who has provided salvation in His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you might come as you are, a sinner, to Jesus. And call upon His name. For the promise of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved by the Lord. May that be your experience. Even as you make your way out through the door today, having come in unsaved, I trust that even now you can look to the Lord and say, "Lord, save me." And you'll go home. People saved by the Lord. Happy and blessed of God. May the Lord apply His word to our hearts today. We'll have a wee word of prayer before we turn to our final hymn. Let me just say to those who must go before we come to the table, before communion, we trust that the hand of the Lord will be upon you. But as we would sing the verses of this hymn, then you can make your way out through the door. I will be going to the door while we're singing the opening verse, but you may go then during the remaining verses. But we look to the Lord in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for everything that we have in Christ. What a Savior we have in Him. Lord, we thank Thee that we can say today of the eternal God that Thou art our refuge, our dwelling place, our safety. O Lord, we praise Thee for safety that is ours in Christ, a safety from the wrath of God. The wrath of God will never fall upon us. We'll never be in hell because of what Christ has done. Lord, save the unsaved. Pray, Lord, thine hand to be upon those who must go, must leave us before we come to the table. And we pray that thou would bless us around the table. Lord, answer prayer to this end, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.